What I want to share this morning on is momentum through edification. How to keep momentum in your Christian walk with God. I think sometimes hopefully I don't do it, but when we bring people the gospel, the message, what Jesus does, we promise, we sometimes make promises that are not biblical. And that is that mishaps, difficulties, etc. will not occur after you've accepted Christ. No, not only that, but that's a lie. The Bible says trials and tribulations you will have. So sometimes we set up people incorrectly and they get frustrated and maybe even offended with God. And so today I just want to focus on, okay, that's the one part, but there are times in our lives, and I've seen it is a cycle. It actually happens continually. It's like this, that where God works with us and then we get to a stage where he says, okay, I want you to grow now through this issue. Now the issue, I call it an issue, the issue can be sin in our lives. If it could be that we are Christians and we fall back into certain sins, but not, I don't really want to focus on that too much. It could just be an area and a place where God says, I want you to, let's deal with this thing now. It's a shortcoming. The Bible says we grow from glory to glory and from strength to strength. So there's going to be a growth process and God says, I want to deal with it. But then all God exposes our heart and he shows again where there's a little shortcoming, where we still fall short. The Bible says we fall short. But now how we deal with that situation, whatever it might be, if it is a sin in your life or just a growth process that God wants you to go through, how you deal with those almost confrontational moments, uncomfortable moments, Holy Spirit moments, is determines, you can go left or right, it determines if you have a path and a walk with God that is dynamic and it's full of growth and it's not a frustrating walk to you. So I've set up the following little table there, and I'm thankful that you can see it. I was worried that it will be too small, and this is based on scripture. I don't know how much of it is theo, so some of it might not be. Anyway, it's mine. If you want to criticize it, it's mine. You can. It's open to change, to chop and change, but this is what I think. If we get to a place like that where God wants to deal with us, and you know why? Let me tell you why I'm preaching about this. There's a couple of reasons, but one of them is two or three weeks ago, we had a leaders meeting, and Yaku showed us all the stats of the small groups. You guys know this, it's not an app yet, but small group leaders, I still can't do it, but they go online and you can register who's been at small group. And so we've got stats of what? Now, stats already in churches are really controversial. Because are we counting the people? Are we checking up on people? Anyway, you can work that one out in your own heart. But we could see, and Yaku could show us, ooh, there's some stuff that's not so healthy. And in church, in this one. But you know, for me, I went back that night and I told Heidi, wow, I'm encouraged. I honestly went back and I said, phew. But now, I was full of hope. But what I saw was not, if I took it on face value, I could have been, we're not making it. But I didn't experience it like that. I really experienced it as positive, full of hope. It's weird, but this is where the sermon comes from. We can determine how we react when God wants to speak into our lives. I use the example, if you kiddies just, you know, you start giving a small child chocolate or sweets, what happens? That's the first thing they always ask for. Am I right, or is it only mine? But at some stage, you know, as a parent, they don't know it yet, but as a parent, you know, you can't only eat sweets, Okay? But the kid doesn't understand it. You have to explain at some stage, at some age where they understand. It is, you have to cultivate that atmosphere where she listens and you explain, okay, you need to eat some fruit and veggies for this and this reason, so that you don't get sick, etc. And then the lights hopefully goes on. Okay, yes, Dad, I understand. That's why we do it. Okay. Now, in the same way, God has that kind of a relationship with us. And when he does, when he wants to deal with something, it is not because he's angry and it's got nothing to do and wants to just smack us on the knuckles or hands. No, it's because he wants, he knows that the wages of sin is death. Okay. But we don't always experience it like that. Okay, so the one way, and I think it starts with the condition of your heart. I preached about it a while ago, but the condition of our hearts, if it is penitent, if it is humble, your heart can either be humble or full of pride. So what I'm trying to show you there, you can follow either the top path or the bottom path, more or less, and it will have certain influences and effect on your life. But it starts with the condition of your heart. Do you come to God saying, I'm still, after 20 years of knowing you, I'm ready to hear from you. What's it, Lord? What is it that you want to tell me? Or is it, no, I know everything, and don't tell me that. I'll sort it out later. Because that is pride versus humility. Do you experience conviction or condemnation? I know when I became a Christian, well, it was actually throughout my life I had condemnation. Condemnation is that thing that pacifies you. You hear the same thing. You hear that I must repent, for instance, and give my life to Christ. The one is a conviction. It's like, oh, yes, yes, I want to do it. How do I do it? The other one is condemnation. Ah, I'm not worthy. I can't do this. It's too much. It's too difficult. Do you understand what I'm do this? You can decide. When God confronts you about something in your life, decide how you're going to react. But it starts with the heart. Is it conviction and it actually leads to a change? Anyway, the next one, and we spoke about this a lot the last month or so. It's this honest self-evaluation of yourself. And that produces a godly sorrow. Not that itself, but it goes together with a godly sorrow. You evaluate yourself. The bottom of the line is, you don't evaluate, there's no evaluation, or you just justify. You say, no, for these and these reasons, I don't do it, and that's why I have that problem. But it's not an honest, look into my heart, Lord, what's going on here? It's you want to hide stuff. And you don't evaluate yourself. And I think, people, I really think, and I believe, for us to grow, and especially as a church grows bigger and bigger, it is a trap that we can fall into if we don't have accountability structures in place. And I hate structure, to be quite honest. I like things to just flow. I'm a surfer. But, so sometimes people can see structure and stuff that needs to be in order, like, oh, it's too rigid. What I'm trying to say is, we are not a church that is mature unless we are, as leaders or wherever you are, all levels from the bottom to the top, can speak into each other's life and say, Theo, how's it? How's your quiet time? Do you hear God? We're not mature if we can't do that. And you know how it is. It's, You can experience and feel if somebody is open, if you can speak into their lives. You would know it. You know if somebody wants to close the door or wants to open the door. And I believe Scripture tells us, God tells us to be constantly open. And I think it's also a sign of a mature church. Yaku must be able to speak into my life. If he's not, he must remove me as an elder. Okay, maybe Yaku won't be that nasty. But you see, you shouldn't have people that can't speak into each other's lives. We can't. And it's not to be a boss, but it is to keep this open, this process of growth open. Are you with me? Are you following that? Okay, so if you're in a small group, Okay, and I say the same. The devil has the same plan, same strategy. It's so old, but he uses the same one. If we fall into sin, or if God wants to speak to us about something in our lives, and we don't want to resist it, we seclude ourselves. We remove ourselves. People that fall into sin, the first thing that they do is, small group, my back's hurting, my head's aching. All kinds of reasons to remove themselves from God's people. It's the same strategy. We have to be guard against it, because the devil wants to remove you. If he can remove you, there's geen inspraak in your leven, there's no input into your life, and then that thing can fester and grow and becomes whatever it is. In the presence of God and his people, it's not to expose the stuff, it is to heal it, to bring it out. Okay. Next one, it's important for me. Like I said, how I experienced that meeting. We're confronted with the facts, and it doesn't look good. Jesus does not leave us without hope. Jesus sends us out with hope. We go out there, and we're not brushing the problems, sweeping them under the carpets. We know them. We have exposed them, but he leaves us with hope. He leaves us with a plan. We might not even know the plan, but our spirits is like, we're going to make it. We don't know. So we're honest, but we're going to make it. But if you fall for condemnation, etc., you're left hopeless. And we'll read a few scriptures, but the Bible is full of speaking about hope. Jesus wants to leave you, even where, doesn't matter where you are today. If you meet with Jesus and he speaks with you, he's going to talk straight to you, but he will leave hope. And I think we need to help people sometimes, because they hear the truth, etc., but nobody helps them to get and find the hope. Nobody shows them just, hey, chill, relax, God is going to get you through this. We need to help people with this. That's actually the sermon. Okay, the next step is the one leads to change, and the other one doesn't lead. There might be some effort. You want to change, but if it is a self-strength, your own strength, it sometimes just leads to frustration and no change. But if we follow God, he actually gives us the power to change. He enables us with his grace, and we change and we grow. And the next step is, this is what the whole sermon is about. He edifies you. He encourages you. And I believe that the other one is, I said, the dreary existence. I've got no better. Maybe there's probably a lot better but explanation than that. But it's a Christian life where it's like, oh, man, I know I'm not good enough, and I'm not going to make it, etc. But I'll try. I'll give it a go again. I don't want to live like that. I got saved from an existence like that, from a religious background like that. I don't want it. I don't want it. Okay, and when I get it, I'm going to run away from it. That's just me, because I don't want it. But God wants to edify and encourage us. I just want to stop here and say, this sermon is in no way a license that Jesus just sweeps sin, ignores sin, doesn't see it. Don't worry, it's not so bad. That's not what this is about. It's exactly the opposite. It's to expose it, but then to deal with it in a godly way, and in a way where God encourages us to grow. So, I just want to use another example, but I need to figure out where does this fit in. Yeah, I'll skip that one. But I've seen sometimes people that work, not just work with us, not here, but anyway. And then you see, that the person gets stuck at the same place, the same recurringly, if I can call it like that. For instance, we are engineers, you have to do something, design stuff, and then you tell the guy, listen, but this is, in a nice way, this is not up to standard, this is our standards, the drawing needs to look like this. Now, some people get stuck there. I'm just using an example. Some people get stuck there spiritually with their walk with Christ. Some people get stuck there at work because they can't deal with that confrontation and use that Now, obviously, you can have a horrible boss that screams and shouts at you, and that's not going to work. But it can be an opportunity where it's reflecting, evaluating, and saying, okay, now I hear what you're saying. I'll make it better. And then you grow. The same with Christianity and our relationship with God. We can get to those moments and it's like, I don't like this. I don't like this discipline. I don't want to change. And you go, and that either you deny God completely, but otherwise he'll just bring you back to that place. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like walking in circles. God wants us to grow. Amen. All right, so that's what the sermon is about. James 4 verse 6. But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. You choose how God reacts with you. I love this scripture. People, I really love it. And then there's another, I think it's just before this, what God says, where sin abounds, grace abounds over and above. And so the problem for God is not the sin, but if there is a humble attitude, when the sin is exposed, God says then grace abounds, superabounds. That's some translations. It superabounds. And that's what God's grace is there for. It is not to wipe stuff under the carpet, but it is to give, there's another scripture that says, an enabling grace. It gives you power to change. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to have a God that resists me. This scripture says, the only thing I must take care of is my heart, open, honest. Inspect me, Lord. Tell me what you think. Then I will receive grace constantly. But if I don't, I'll receive resistance. It's like Jesus dealing with Pharisees and dealing with the prostitute. I mean, the one is like openly in sin, having a life full of sin, but he talks to her and he gets her saved because she had a heart that was, I know I'm wrong, but I'm sorry. And he speaks to her. But Pharisees that quote scripture, but that have a closed heart, he says lots of stuff. He says, I don't want to speak to you snakes and vipers and, you know, that stuff. God resists pride, but he gives grace to the humble. David is an example, and we'll look at that example right at the end. David made, man, horrible mistakes. I don't know what we'll do with people that make mistakes like that nowadays in church. But David made them, but still God speaks to him right the last chapter of the Bible. He speaks about David, a man after my own heart. David understood something. We're going to look at that later. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So, like I explained, we spoke about this scripture quite a lot. The one approach that we have is it always leads to growth. It leads to repentance. It leads to us getting further with God, moving on. Like this scripture says, it leads to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. It inhibits our growth. My question, two questions for you. How often do you wrestle with God? How often do you, I don't want to use the word argue, but how often do you, in your quiet times, when you have stuff that you need to deal with, how often do you talk to God about it and tell it like it is? Say, God, how is this going to work? What are we doing here? But my second question is, how do you leave those conversations? I know I've had a lot of them where I leave very frustrated. But if I would approach a situation like that, I'm not supposed to leave those wrestling moments with God frustrated. I'm supposed to leave there with hope. Yes, thank you, Lord. Okay. And I sometimes see Christians, it looks like they stop at the frustration, and it's because there's a problem in their approach. We have to, not have to. That's relationship. I don't know about you. I'm married, but me and my wife, we talk about stuff every now and we disagree. But that's part of relationship, is to talk through it. Obviously not for it to stop in an argument or whatever. That could be challenging. But it is to get beyond it, to grow as a partner, as partners, to get beyond it. And that's just life, you know. So our relationship with God should be the same. Not that we have fighting arguments with God, but where we're real with him. Honest. Lord, what's going on here? I lost my job. What is it that you want me to do? Where am I going? But how do you leave those situations? That's what I'm asking you this morning. Do you leave there with hope or do you leave there with despair? I believe Scripture tells us we can always leave those moments with hope. But it depends on our heart and how we approach it. Amen? Are you with me? Hebrews 7 verse 18. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Hope. God brings in hope. And it's in that way that we draw near to God. I want to tell you, if you're wrestling with God every now and then, don't leave without the hope. Don't leave. And if you're struggling in that area and your relationship seems frustrated, let somebody pray for you. But I'm telling you, people, God does not leave us hopeless. God does not leave you. Let me just tell you a story. In my life, when I got saved, God did not deal with all the sin on day one because I would feel hopeless. But he dealt with them pretty quickly, and then he dealt with them properly. But he left me hope. If God had to tell me everything I'm doing wrong in detail on day one, I wouldn't make it. There's certain stuff that God had to deal with me just a few weeks later, and then he would open it up, and then he would deal with it. Hope. And I don't know, anyway, that life is full of hopelessness. It's easy to get hopeless. That's why Jesus, we must trust God. That he helps us. Amen. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 to 11. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I was weak, then I am strong. I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you, etc. It says, my grace is sufficient, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. People, this scripture we quote every Sunday. But do you continue in your own strength after your wrestling with God? God wants us to get to a place and stay in that place where we don't do things out of our own strength. But you become a Christian, you grow, you go through Bible schools, you've got a list with 10 points how to fix all problems. And then you get the problem and we start applying the book. God wants us to have books and lists, etc. But then we start doing it out of our own strength. He wants us to be organized in life. But we can approach many things out of our own strength. Even the right way. No, I'll go to intercession. I'll pray. I'll read Bible every day. I'll do all of that stuff. And then you feel like I'm trying to portray you. You feel weak. You feel you need energy, you need strength. But Jesus says, Paul says, I am boasting because when I am weak and when I'm honest with God and I say, Lord, I don't know. Then he says, okay, now I give you strength. And then he gives you his strength. Amen. God wants to empower you. His grace is not like a cheap, meaningless grace. His grace comes with and enabling to do his will. It gives you power and strength. Do you find that power and strength in your dealings with God? God wants you to. Okay, now I'm getting to what I want to say. So we're talking about this process with God. We have to deal with some stuff. Now I believe the body of Christ, the church, was specifically made that in those moments we should find edification and encouragement. And that is the key, one of the keys, maybe not all of the keys, for us to go from strength to strength and glory to glory, is to receive that encouragement and edification in the church. And what is one of the tools that God gave us to edify each other? I'll read you 1 Corinthians 14. What does the Bible talk about in 1 Corinthians 14? The gifts of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 12. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. 1 Corinthians 14, 26. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all of things be done for building up. Now, this scripture is talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and it says, what is the purpose of the gifts of the Holy Spirit? It is to uplift and it encourage each other. It says you should actually come to church and to small group, not with what can I only receive, but with I'm coming with something to edify somebody. It speaks here, this is quite challenging, about a hymn. Somebody must come here and sing to us with a lesson, a revelation, a dance. Who's going to dance next week? Not me. He'll be sad afterwards, not happy. If you see my dancing, ask my children. But the Bible says we come, that's how this edification, are you getting what I'm saying? The gift of the Holy Spirit is for uplifting and for edification, for encouragement. So the Bible has made a mechanism. Jesus put a mechanism in place so that when we go through life and we deal with things and God reveals things, it's not to leave us without hope, but it is for us, you and me, to encourage each other and uplift each other, edify each other so that we can go on. And that's why God gives us, okay, I'm not only talking about spiritual gifts this morning, but we're going to look at some of them. But I want to say that you and you and you have a certain word that if you don't give it, it's not going to be heard. If you don't flow in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, there's a word of wisdom that somebody needs to get set free with, but he's not going to hear it because you're not bringing it. I can't be more direct than that. The Bible says, walk in your good works, your good works. There's some good works that they've been listed for Theo, but there's a list for you of good works that all of us need to walk in. And yes, God's not going to let the whole world go down the tubes if somebody doesn't obey him. There will be other people that obey him. But my point is, you've got stuff here that is to uplift, to edify the church. It's not only Jaco and Karel and whoever. You've got a deposit in you that you have to make available that helps people get edified. We shouldn't go to small group with sitting and waiting for the small group leader to pray and prophesy for everybody. I mean, the poor guy also gets tired. It's coming to church, Jesus, I want to bless somebody today. I want to encourage somebody today. You know, if you come with that attitude, the lights and the roof, everything looks better. It's the same, but it looks better because you're not coming to criticize. You're coming to give. Our roof actually looks nice now. Have you seen? My back also is not still. I'm going to send Yuri the bill for the doctor. But another thing is, if we approach it like that, life, where can I add? Okay, now that's, I'll get to that. But you come with something to give. That's what Scripture says this is about. Let's look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit quickly. Because to be a charismatic church means to flow in the gifts. No, it's to believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, to believe in the working of the Holy Spirit, and to obviously flow in them. I think we can improve on that. We can practice that. People, you must practice that in small group and make mistakes and be okay with it. Get over your mistakes. We make mistakes. But we have to practice it. It's to be a charismatic church, is to believe in this gift. It's not to sound weird and pray in tongues all day long, and the whole of Swakop says those weird people. It's not about that. It is about, what is it about? Edification of the church, where this process of growing from glory to glory and strength to strength happens automatically because there's constant edification and encouragement. I just want to add, you know, that where this was written in Scripture, we'll be surprised about how bad some of these people's lives were in terms of just persecution, etc. So they really needed encouragement. They needed people to, brother, I don't want to go there. They're probably going to kill me. Just encourage me. Just pray for me. Give me a prophecy, something, so that I just get strength. Okay? They were in a different setting than what we are. That doesn't mean it doesn't work here, but I'll just add that for you. 1 Corinthians 12, The gifts are kinds of tongues in interpretation of tongues. If I confuse you this morning with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, please go to Encounter 1. I've got a strategy here. Go to Encounter 1 where we explain it a bit more in detail. But the gifts for the edification, the building up of the church, some of these are the 9 of them. Kinds of tongues. So I'm mentioning this to you because I'm telling you God has placed some of these in you. Okay, I just also have to explain. You know that when one comes to Jesus Christ and you give your life to Him, you automatically have the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says you cannot confess that Jesus Christ is Lord unless the Holy Spirit tells you to do that, unless He reveals that to you. So you have the presence. But Scripture is full of it where it says, then afterwards, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's two occasions. You get saved, and then you also get filled with the Holy Spirit. So for you to get filled with the Holy Spirit, somebody needs to pray for you, or you can pray for yourself, but God fills us. So if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, we can even pray for that this morning. It doesn't have to wait for Encounter 1. Forgot to say that in the first service. Kinds of tongues and interpretation of tongues. We can trust God for these things to happen in our church. Somebody would come forward and he'd said, I need to pray in a different tongue. So we'd pray and we wouldn't understand it. None of us would understand it. And then mostly, and that's what the Bible says, for order, somebody would come and interpret it. It says, believe God is telling us that we need to pray for the government. I'm trying to think of examples now. But somebody would come to interpret that word of God and it will be a prophecy or wisdom, etc. Are you with me? We can, and it edifies the church. The church might be in a fix about something and God would come with that word and says, it's okay, I've organized for you, I've provided for you, etc. Prophecy, I want to stand here. Prophecy is another one. Prophecy is, it is divinely inspired and anointed utterance. It is a supernatural proclamation in a known language. It is the foretelling of the will of God, declaring that which cannot be known in the natural by any other means. It is a manifestation of the Spirit of God, not of the intellect. And I think it's in 1 Corinthians 12, it also says that prophecy is one of the, if we desire for gifts, Bible says desire for prophecy. Why is prophecy so important? Is prophecy spooky and weird? No. I explain it like this. Sometimes I pray for, that's just what I wanted to, sometimes I pray for my list. My car is busy rusting, you know, whatever you pray for. The bank is empty and I'm not sleeping enough and my work is too much, whatever. And then, because then we look at this situation at the moment and that is what we pray for. You might even have people in your small group and you just pray for the immediate circumstances they find themselves in. Prophecy is saying, what does God see beyond the circumstances now? Where are we going, Theo? Where are you going? Where is this small group member, Pete or Yanni or Klaas? Where is he going? What does God want to do with him? And God removes that immediate and he prophesies. You prophesy and you speak life. Are you with me? What prophecy does? Sometimes people need direction and you do not get direction if you look only at the circumstances and it might be bad circumstances. Then you need prophecy that says God is going to come through for you. In Jesus' name, you're going to preach the gospel. You know, the things that I'm doing today, preaching, people prayed that, prophesied that over me, and I was like, what are you talking about? You obviously don't know me. I just got saved at Varsity, and they're like, you're going to preach the gospel? I'm like, what to you? But they were prophesying. People need that nowadays. Because we're so bogged down with our immediate circumstances. And God says, and you know, I explain the gifts of the Holy Spirit is we're trying to do a carpentry job or a, you know, but you don't have the right tools. Have you ever tried fixing something with the wrong tools? I do it every day. say, well, buy me some tools, please. But it's so frustrating to try and make something and you know you need this tool, but you don't have it, so you've got a hammer and a screwdriver and you're trying. You also make like a little bit of a cupboard. It looks like something, but it's just not the same. And the gift of the Holy Spirit is where God says, just throw away all your hammers, which take so much effort. Here are all the right Black and Decker tools. You build a nice cupboard. So sometimes we try and fix problems and stuff in other people's lives, but we're chiseling away. Well, God wants to give you that tool that does that job properly and quickly. The Bible says our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against powers and principalities. And the gift of the Holy Spirit is to like sort those things out so that stuff happens here. So a word of prophecy, and I don't need to talk about all the knowledge, wisdom is like, you're coming to somebody, you want to pray for him, you have got no idea what to do. And then Jesus downloads something from his mind, and you, that person is set free immediately because you've encouraged him divinely. We need that stuff. I was set up like that. People prayed like I told you. And they did that foundational work in my life just through their prophecy, through their wisdom and knowledge. And that is why, and that's how God wants us to grow from glory to glory and strength to strength. He does not leave us hopeless with a problem. He comes with an answer. He doesn't hide sin away. He doesn't sweep it away and try and make as if it's not there. He exposes it, but then he comes with a power. Amen? And we, you and me, are the people that must flow in these gifts so that we can be edified. Okay, knowledge. The word of knowledge. God would reveal to you something that a person has not even told you. You pray for him and you say, I feel God wants to restore the relationship with your father. He didn't tell you anything. Now people build up fences around their hearts. They don't talk about stuff like that until they really trust you. So we can go through 10 years, 15 years. This poor person can go through 10 years blocking this because he doesn't want this to be dealt with. But we can come with the right tool, expose it, and the man can be free in 5 minutes. God wants you to flow in these things. God wants to talk to you in F&B. I don't know if my children are going to paint my toenails, but that sounds like a good conversation starter. I saw that at the meeting. JP was sitting there with his toenails. I thought, oh Lord, we need to pray for him. But now I know it's all prophetic, I guess. It's divine. No. Whew. Okay, anyway. Knowledge, discerning of spirits, wisdom, the word of wisdom. You can be in dire straits of a certain problem in your life, And worldly wisdom is not going to help you. And then God downloads wisdom for you and plots the plan for you how to get out of this. Healings. Gifts of healings. I'm just sharing the gifts, people. Gifts of faith. Gifts of miracles. So my sermon is, how do we keep momentum? We're honest. We open ourselves, God exposes, then God gives us hope, and through His church, He edifies us. And it's that edification, I'm not saying it's the only thing, but I believe it's part of it. That edification, that, come on brother, have you seen the Olympics? I watched the gymnastics, the American team, they're like encouraging, none of the other teams encourages, they encourage. They're like, when the buddy is doing his flips and flops, they're like, come on, or not, you're not supposed to talk then. But when he gets off, they're like, come on, buddy, great, you can do it. Amen. Encouragement. The other teams, the Chinese, let me not use the China, North Koreans, they just don't do anything. They sit like this. God wants that high-five team environment, upbuilding, edification, part of the church. I'll use my poor wife as an example again. Shame, now she's here also. No, it's just, God, or like I've said, it always, It backfires if one tries to tell your wife, or the wife tries to tell me what I'm doing wrong and what I should not be doing. It normally backfires because I'm immature, okay? But when I see she's struggling with something, rather than confronting that, I can pray for her. And I can say, wait, I can go and wrestle with God. Say, Lord, what is the scripture that you have for my wife? What is it? What is it? And then I can go to her and I can lay hands on her and pray and say, Lord, bless her with this. She can come to me. You're doing a great job. You know what wives should do? Encourage. You seeing the difference? That's edification. That's uplifting. That is what Jesus wants us to do. So if somebody doesn't dance next week, yeah, there's trouble. No, but we can come to church and to small group like that. I'm not waiting on the small group leader to do something here and to get the hour over. I'm going to pray beforehand. Lord, I've got Theo on my mind, and I can see he's struggling with this. Lord, I'm going to pray for him. When you come to small group, Theo, I thought God is this is what God wants for you. Let me just pray for you. Bless him, prophesy. Amen. The word edification, I'm finished now. The word edification means building, to be a builder. Hebrews 12 verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith. What I'm trying to say with this is we just have to make peace with it. Jesus started something. He is going to finish it. We are somewhere in the middle. It's not finished. Don't let that process of God building in your life stop because your heart is not prepared in humility. Get some of these principles. And people, these principles apply spiritually, but in the natural also, like I've just explained to you at work. When we get confronted, we must trust God. This is not a confrontation to make you look bad. This is confrontation to help you grow. Confrontation is not even the right word. It's not always confrontational. But Jesus, I don't know about you, but Jesus started something in Theo's life. He's not finished. And if I make peace with that Jesus is every now and then going to expose my heart, my shortcomings, then I almost wait for them. It's like, when's the next one? Thank you. Amen. I just want to close off. It's not only David. David had this thing sorted out. 2 Samuel 12. Okay, I'll give you a little bit of background. David sinned with Bathsheba. Bathsheba gets his child, David's child. David sorts out, what's his name? Uriah, I think. The husband, he orchestrates that the husband of Bathsheba gets killed, David. Then Nathan comes to him and Nathan tells him this story. He says, you know, there's a man that he's done this and he's hiding it all from God and he sinned and he's not telling God. And David's like, who's this? Who's that person? And then Nathan tells him, it's you. It's you, David. I'm talking about you. You're hiding all this stuff from God, these horrible sins. And then David realizes, and he says, okay, I'll repent. Okay, but what I want to read, because I realized I shouldn't quote all these things. Then God says, nevertheless, because you, by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born, the child that was born, shall die. Then Nathan went to his house, and the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground. But he would not, nor did he eat food with him. On the seventh day the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, the child is dead? He may do himself some harm. But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servant, is the child dead? They said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. When they went to his own house, and when they asked, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servants said to him, "What is this thing that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive. But when the child died, you rose and ate food." He said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live?' But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." Now, what I want to tell you here, highlight here, is, I mean, if anybody could have been discouraged and without hope, not knowing how to continue, it could have been David. Because God says, "Okay, I'll spare your life, but now this is a bit heavy, but the child I'm going to take away." David goes, it's like, "Okay, fast and pray." And then God doesn't save the child, but something, David knew how to work through this process and not leave there hopeless. He spoke, wrestled with God there, and then he went into his house and he worshipped God. What would you and I think? Okay. David understood this process and how he could work with God, and if there were trouble and he made mistakes, then he could be honest with himself, but then he would leave after that and he would have hope, and God would make the man grow. And God speaks about David in Revelations, "Man after my own heart." David made terrible mistakes, but David knew how to never leave God's presence after he made a mistake, without hope, without a plan. Amen. Can we stand? Then I'll close off us. I want to tell you, obviously, now that I didn't want to make everybody sad with that story, but that's the worst case scenario. But wherever you may be, just get a few things in place in your life. Come to God humbly, be honest, and ask Him to give you that hope. Don't leave without hope. And secondly, you and I can be the encouragement, the edification that somebody needs. Start thinking about yourself like that. I come to small group, I come to church, not only to receive, but I might bless somebody. And then God will, I'm telling you, God's going to start growing you. And your life, your walk with God cannot be, you'll never go to F&B again and having a boring time. You won't, it will not happen again, because you make yourself available. Amen. Let's close our eyes.